Psalm 46, this chapter, and then we have a baptism tonight, and so let's look to the Word of God for a little bit before the baptism in Psalm 46. This chapter was read by our president of all people last Sunday at a 9/11 memorial service somewhere. I don't know where he was. Don't know why he chose this. Well, we'll see why, I think. I think he made a good choice to read this psalm on the commemoration of the 9/11 terrorist attacks on the United States of America. And I'm glad he did. I certainly hope you're praying for our president and praying for his wife, praying for his children, praying for them to be saved. And we should also pray for them to have wisdom. I don't understand the man. I can't think of anything he's ever said that I've agreed with, but he is our president, and we ought to pray for him. The Bible commands us so, and for all that are in authority over us. I am very, grieved, and I hope you're grieved also with the direction our country's going. At this time, gays begin to serve openly in our military this Wednesday. And they've been having parties all week about that. And the Bible calls this type of a behavior an abomination to God in Leviticus chapter number 20 and verse 13 and many other places in the scriptures. And this was brought about by our president personally. They've reduced the number of Marines by 22,000 from 175,000 Marines down to 153,000. He's cut the budget of the military by $500 billion for this next year. And boy, as far as I'm concerned, we ought to cut anything but the military. Cut Social Security, cut Medicare, cut Medicaid, cut anything you want to give to me, but strengthen the military. I don't care how much we have to sacrifice. I don't care if you're young or old. How much we have to sacrifice. They should cut anything in this country except the military. And I base that, of course, upon the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who himself said in Luke chapter 11 and verse number 21, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Amen? When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. I like peace. I don't know if you do or not. But there have been tremendous cries out from military leaders and government officials that this is going to hazard the safety of the United States of America. And that concerns me because the next verse says, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overtake him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. These two verses of Scripture so profoundly moved Ronald Reagan when he was our president that he rebuilt the military in 1980 into the strongest force it ever was during his 8 years as president of the United States. And he said that he based his military philosophy on the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. That's how our country used to be run, by people who were influenced by the Scriptures, not by popular opinion or whatever. And so what I said about him doesn't mean I support his policies, but I'm just glad he read this psalm. And because he read this psalm, our president, I just want to take note of it. This was a psalm that I had committed to memorization one time in a daily vacation Bible school back at the West Falls Bible Church when I was just a boy, 13, maybe 14 years old. All I remember is that during the 5 days of vacation Bible school, if you could say the whole psalm perfectly at the end, they'd give you a candy bar or something. So I did it. And I worked hard on these 11 verses and memorized them and said, I don't know if I got a candy bar or what, but this is a psalm. It's a psalm for the sons of Korah. Notice the introduction. It says, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. And the sons of Korah, we talked about them just a few weeks ago on Sunday night when we had a feature of Numbers 16 as the great chapter that we studied, and that was the rebellion of Korah. And you remember, Korah led a rebellion against Moses, and he got about 250 of the best men, the princes of Israel, to side with him against Moses and against Moses' authority that he had been given by God over the nation of Israel. And Korah was a rebel. And God said he was going to judge Korah and Abiathar and Dathan and On. On, that was the guy's name. And then there was 250 other rebels. God said, I'm going to judge them for their rebellion. And God deals with rebels. And man, we saw that back in the 60s and the 70s. So many of those rebels. Remember those rebels that were comedians and rock musicians and how early they died? So many of them had tragic deaths in their 20s and 30s. And the evidences of his judgment are everywhere if you keep your eyes open. The Bible says our God is known by the judgments which he executeth. And God doesn't like rebellion. We ought to be a submissive people who are in subjection to God and subjection to his word. And whatever he says, I'll do it. No argument for me. Whatever the Lord says is what I should do. We ought to be submissive and in subjection to the Lord and into those authorities that are over us, whether they're our parents, our boss at work, the judge, the policeman, whoever it might be, the pastor, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, if we're at their house. We ought to be in subjection to them with a humble, submissive spirit unless they ask us to do something contrary to the Word of God. But if not, we should obey those that are in authority over us. Now, God gave Korah a warning. And he gave Korah's children a warning. And he said to anybody back then, he said, now, I'm going to judge Korah and Abiathar and Dathan and On. And any of you that don't want to get judged with them, get away from them now. The Lord gave them the opportunity. And Korah's sons left their dad. It says in Numbers 26 and verse 11, notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not. They decided to side with God rather than their rebellious father. And sometimes children have got to make such a decision. It's a hard one, but our Lord has required of us that we love him more than father or mother or brethren or sisters or lands or houses or whatever. That Jesus Christ be our first and our foremost love. And even though we love our parents, we obey our parents, we honor our parents, if they should ask us to do those things that are contrary to the Word of God, then our allegiance to Christ must be greater. And there are times where we have to maybe walk away from our parents, or maybe walk away from a particular job we have, or position we have, if they're asking us to compromise or whatever. And God honored the sons of Korah for this. We saw back in 1 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 19, it says, and Shalom, the son of Korah, the son of Abiasaph, the son of Korah, and his brethren, and the house of his father, the Korahites, were over the work of the service, keepers of the gates of the tabernacle, and their fathers, being over the host of the Lord, were keepers of the entry. Notice, they walked away from their rebellious father. They separated themselves from rebellion, and God gave them a place of service in the temple and in the temple worship and the day-by-day business of the temple. See, God doesn't judge the children for the sins of the parents. Now, a lot of times children have to bear the consequences of parental decisions. But God gave the sons of Korah a place of service, and God gave the sons of Korah a whole bunch of songs. There are 11 psalms, like the one we see in our text tonight, Psalm 56, where you read the words, for the sons of Korah. of Korah. For the sons of Korah. He gave them a place of service, and he gave them a whole bunch of songs. And I believe by this God showed us an example in the Old Testament that children can be different from their parents if their parents don't want to serve the Lord and don't want to do right. They can take a stand and God will bless them. Hey, if you think that's the only illustration, how about the entire generation of people that went into the wilderness? What happened to all of them in their rebellion? Every one of them died. And God said, the children that you said would be a prey, I'll bring them into the promised land. I'm going to kill all your parents out in the wilderness. You're going to have a lot of funerals over the next 440 years of wandering. And all your kids that you said I couldn't take care of, you watch, I'll take them into the promised land. So there's many illustrations of children who chose not to be like their parents because their parents did not want to serve the Lord and did not want to do that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And some of you may be asked someday to make such a decision. You have to honor them and obey them while you live in their house, as long as you live in their house. If they do not ask you to do something contrary to the Word of God, I know they tell you to clean your bedroom, you clean your bedroom, and you keep your mouth shut and you just do it, and you do it well. All right, that's not contrary to the Bible. All right, but if they tell you other things that are contrary to God's commandments, then you have to side with the Lord and take a stand. You know, there's some famous sons of Korah. One was named Elkanah. He married a woman named Hannah, and they had a son. What was his name? Samuel. Samuel was a Levite. He was of the sons of Korah. And he was, we think of him as the first great prophet, but remember, he also offered sacrifices. He was one of the tribe of Levi. He was of the sons of the Korahites. Samuel was a son of Korah. And so that family had a rough start because of dad's rebellion, but boy, God got in there. And there were some great Korahites who really served the Lord, and God didn't give up on them because of what their parents did. And they served in the temple. They had all kinds of songs given to them, and some of the greatest ones were Elkanah and Samuel. Samuel was a Korahite. And what a great, great man of God he was. Now, the introduction goes on to say a song upon Alamoth. As far as we know, the word Alamoth is speaking about a young lady. It is derived from the same word that is translated virgin in the famous Isaiah 7 and verse 14 that says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. And of course, we know that was a prophecy that would talk about Mary, a virgin, a young woman who had a child and gave birth to Jesus. That same word is the word derived Alamoth, and so this seems to be the only psalm, perhaps, that was designated for a female soloist to sing, maybe such as a soprano. So we're not quite sure about that, but that's the only thing I can derive from the word Alamoth in my research. Dr. Jack Hiles wrote a great book while he was alive called The Story Behind the Psalms. The story behind the Psalms. And this is what he wrote about Psalm 46. And then, this is quite an introduction. We're going to go through it quickly once I get to it. He wrote this. He said, the Israelites had just crept. By the way, the author of this psalm is Moses. Okay, Moses is the author of this psalm. The Israelites had just crossed the Red Sea. That was a miracle. Man, that was a miracle. The waters had parted for them and had returned to drown the pursuing Egyptian armies after God's people had crossed. Can you imagine the joy in the heart of the leader Moses upon this marvelous deliverance? He then wrote the 46th Psalm. No wonder he said in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Notice in verse 2 his mention of the sea. In verse 3 you find again the mention of the waters being troubled. In verse 6 you have the heathen raging, referring to the Egyptian armies that had just been defeated. This psalm and the 47th, 48th, and 49th were for the sons of Korah and were to be sung in public services. Picture Moses on the safe side of the Red Sea with the enemies destroyed, writing and singing the 46th psalm. This beautiful song was sung every year on the anniversary of the crossing of the Red Sea. It was also sung upon the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, which was the exact date of the crossing of the Red Sea. Just as the crucifixion of Christ was on the same day as the Passover. In other words, they crossed the Red Sea 3 days after the Passover, just like Christ rose 3 days after he was our Passover lamb. When the enemy has been defeated, the victory has come, and God has raised one from seeming destruction and or death, the 46th Psalm would be an appropriate reading. And so there's some introductory things about this great, great psalm used to commemorate turbulent times. Now, I have no idea whether that's why our president chose this psalm to read last week at the commemoration of the 9/11 terrorist attacks. That was a horrific day in our history. And yet, as we pointed out last week, sometimes the most evil times actually bring out the best in people too. And we saw both the greatest of evil and the greatest of good meet on 9/11 in New York City, Washington, Pennsylvania, and so on. And this is a good psalm to read in turbulent times. I like the first two words, God is. Man, I got them circled with an exclamation point in my Bible. God is. I love that. Praise the Lord. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This psalm is written very similar to the psalms that we sing in our hymn books. There seems to be a verse and then a chorus followed by another verse and another chorus. And you'll notice in the chorus, which is verses 7 and 11, which are exactly the same, those two verses say this, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. And then verse 7 and 11 end with the word Selah. Notice the word refuge in verse 1, God is our refuge. And then in the verse, and then in the chorus, verse 7, the God of Jacob is our refuge. And then you got your second verse, verses 8 through 10, followed by the chorus, verse 11, the God of Jacob is our refuge. And so we see the word refuge three times in this psalm. And you can just see the Holy Spirit leading Moses to think about what he had just been through. For the word refuge is speaking about our shelter, our protector, the one that we can run into and are safe. If any of you children have been paying attention in children's church downstairs this month, they have been teaching you about the Lord as our refuge and been using Psalm 18:10 as your memory verse. And I hope that you learn that verse. If you know it, say it out loud with me. Ready? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Amen. That's speaking about God as our refuge. And man, this verse right here, Psalm 18:10, you could take that thing and go through all the names of God and you can list them. And they are a refuge, a shelter, a protection for you. You can run into them and be safe. I mean, you just, whatever need you have in your life, there is a name God has for himself that can help you through that time, whatever it is, doesn't matter. If you need healing, he's the healer. If you need salvation, he's the Savior. And if you need love and protection, he's El Shaddai. And Jehovah, the Eternal One, the Ever-Loving One. And if it's power you need, he's El Elyon, the Strong, the Mighty One. And so he is our refuge. He is our refuge, it says in verse 1, and strength. God is our refuge and strength. Man, too many times we try to depend upon our flesh to get us through the times of our life, yet God is our strength. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's time that we stop depending on our own strength. Many of you today are prayerless in your life because you're depending on your own strength. And maybe you can make it up till now, but there's coming a day when all of us are going to need God's strength. There won't be another human being that'll be able to help you. No doctor, no pastor, no counselor, no philosopher can help you in some of the things that are planned for your life. And it's at those times we've got to, you know, it's best we just learn out of habit how to trust in God's power and might and strength every day. Learn out of habit how to trust in His power so that when the big ones come, you'll know what to do. Trust in the strength of the Lord. Not go to pieces at that time. Moses got it right. God is our refuge and strength. And notice this, a very present help in time of trouble. God's not far off. Even Paul said to the unsaved on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, he said, the Lord is not far from any one of us. He's not a God who's afar off. He's near, and His word is near us, even in our mouth. Praise the Lord for the presence of the Lord. God doesn't desert us. It says He is a very present help in a time of trouble. He is close to us. Now, because of verse 1, this great declaration that had become such a reality to Moses after the crossing of the Red Sea, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. What we learn about God in verse 1 sets us up for verses 2 and 3. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. That Selah is just a musical interlude, such as an introduction to a song or something, or a portion of a musical number where the singers rest and the instruments play. Man, I have never experienced anything so cataclysmic as what is described in verses 2 and 3. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Now some have experienced tsunamis, typhoons, and hurricanes, and earthquakes. But it says no matter, but I think he's making a spiritual metaphor that these are natural occurrences, but if the things in life hit you like these things, if you know God is your refuge and strength the very present time in trouble, we will not fear when everything in our life is shaken to the core, and when the waters of our life roar and are troubled, and the earth seems to be removed and the mountains carried, and when we go through the most cataclysmic times in our life, it is possible for us to know God so well, verse 1, therefore, verse 2, we will not fear when those things happen. We may go through financial collapse. You may be the next one to get the bad news that you have cancer or leukemia or something like that. Something absolutely cataclysmic to our spirit. But boy, if we know the God Moses knew, we won't have to fear. We won't have to fear. He knew the Lord. He's included in the faith chapter of Hebrews chapter 11 as a man who lived by faith in God. You didn't trust in man. Man, you trust in man. And when finances collapse and your health collapses and your marriage is going to pieces and your family's falling apart, you're not going to have any help. But when you trust the Lord, He'll be an ever-present help. So man, learn to have faith in God in the good times of your life. It'll help you through the worst times. How do you do that? By getting into the Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You young people, you children, I know it's going to go right over your head, but learn to have your own faith. You can lean on pastor's faith for only so long. You can lean on mom and dad's faith for only so long, or your bus captain's faith for only so long, your teacher's faith for only so long. You've got to have your own faith. Because, man, Jesus said, the waters are going to rise on the house of your life, and the winds are going to beat on the house of your life, and the rain's going to descend on the house of your life. And it's only those who have built their life upon Jesus and His Word that will be able to stand. Those that dig down deep and build their house upon a rock, and that rock is Jesus Christ. I'm telling you again tonight, it's time you shut your television off and get off of Facebook and off of your cell phones, get your Bibles out, and get your own faith. Get your own faith. Dig down deep and build your life upon a rock. Because you might live on Easy Street, and maybe your parents are bringing you up with a silver spoon in your mouth. But life has a way of changing. And fearful things can take place in everybody's life. But the promise is, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed. Praise the Lord. Verse 5 says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. I want you to know in verse 5. You know, Moses, I'm sorry, I skipped verse 4, which is very important. There is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. We have something that cannot be shaken. That is our God. And that is those things that cannot be shaken, those things that cannot be moved, those things that are eternal. We are told in Colossians 3 and verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on the things on this earth. Man, I'll tell you, you set your affection on this earth, all you got to do is watch the news for about a week on the television and you're going to fall apart. Just read the newspaper for a week, you're going to fall apart. The Bible says it's going to get so bad in the last days, Jesus said men's hearts are going to fail them for fear and for looking after those things that are coming on the earth. You know, you want to enjoy life again, shut the news off. Cancel your subscription to the newspaper. Get back into the Word and just start focusing on eternity. Set your affection on things above. Those things can't be shaken. See, in verse 4 and 5 here, he's talking about heaven. Moses must have done a lot of time thinking about heaven. Because we have this revelation of him in Hebrews, the faith chapter, in chapter 11, verse 26. It says that what mobilized him and motivated him was esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches, treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He said, you know, my reward in heaven if I follow Christ is greater than the riches I could have in Egypt. And by the way, he could have been in second line in Egypt. Egypt was the glamour and the glitz of the world, and he could have been called Pharaoh's son. He had that opportunity. He could have lived on Easy Street. His whole temporal life was secure. If he just said, I'm going to stay in Egypt. I'm going to be Pharaoh's son. But he had a vision of heaven. He says, no. He says, I think the reward I get up there is going to be a whole lot better than what Pharaoh in Egypt could ever give me. And he had respect under the recompense of the reward. And he said, I think I'll follow God through all of the hardships. And man, did he go through hardships for 40 years. But he said, at the end of this road, man alive, the reward's far greater. Then the next verse says this. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. How? As seeing him who was invisible. He had his focus on God. He had his focus on heaven. He had his focus on the reward. And he says, you know, I think I can endure anything in this life if I'll keep my eye on him who is invisible. And if I'll keep my eye on the reward that he wants to give me after this life is over. You know the difference between your paycheck and the one that God gives you in eternity? That one lasts forever. And yet so many live from paycheck to paycheck. I mean as believers, as paupers. Well, pastor, I got to make money, you know, and so they get jobs and they're missing out on church and all kinds of, got to make money, got to make money. Got to live from paycheck to paycheck. Man, Moses had respect for that reward. And we ought to serve God because there's a paycheck waiting. Jesus said, behold, I come quickly, my reward's with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. But that paycheck never runs out. The one you get maybe last, maybe isn't even enough to make ends meet. Some of you are so far in debt, it's not funny. Your husband couldn't make enough money to get you out of debt. If you work 90 hours a week or 100 hours a week, you spend money so fast, just quit spending. Quit spending your money. Just quit spending. Start saving. I don't want to get on that, but man, it's unbelievable the money some people earn, and sometimes they're all out earning money and they still don't have enough. My stars. Our God is great. And we've got to look towards eternity. There's a river. What's he talking about? He's talking about Revelation 22. And verses 1 through 2. I don't know how Moses ever learned about Revelation 22. And verses 1 through 2. But it says this in the last chapter, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the midst of the street of it. And on either side of the river there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. God is with us. We don't have to fear what's going on earth, verse 2 and 3. Keep your focus on what's going on in heaven, verses 4 and 5. God is in the midst of her. Don't worry about the heathen. Verse 6, it says, the heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The psalmist, just look back at Psalm 2 real quick here. The heathen raged. You know, the psalmist kind of, he couldn't figure it out. I can't either. I understand a little bit about Psalm 2 and verse 1. I can't figure it out. He said, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Why do the heathen rage? You ever read a newspaper today? You know what you read? You read the heathen raging against God and his anointed. Do you ever watch your typical news broadcast or commentary or read an editorial today? You know what? Almost, it doesn't matter who's doing the news. You know what it is? It's the heathen raging against God and against his anointed. You ever look at some of the legislation that's introduced in Albany and introduced in Washington constantly? You know what it is? It's the heathen raging against God and against his anointed. And did you ever hear the comedians, the Hollywood comedians, the television shows today, the cartoon shows today, and what they have on night after night after night on cable and... You know what it is? It's the heathen raging against God's anointed. You know what you got mainly in your colleges and universities today? You got professors. And what are they? The heathen raging against God and against his anointed. That's what it is. You're secular humanists. There are big billboards around Buffalo and around the country and on the sides of buses. We don't need God to be happy. We don't need God to have joy. What is that? It's a heathen raging against God and against his anointed. It's funny how these people who say they don't believe in God fight against him so much. Why do the heathen rage, David asks? I don't know. Why do you rage against the Creator who's feeding you, giving you every breath you breathe, giving you drink, giving you sleep at night, giving you safety, giving you protection, giving his own son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins? Why would you rage against that God and against his anointed? This human race, man, I'm telling you, it's asking for it. But you know, verse 6 says, God will have the last word. God will have the last word. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, and then the earth melted. This earth is going to be dissolved someday in a fervent heat. And Peter used the word melt. It's all going to just melt someday, like a marshmallow in a fire, this earth. Why? When God's had enough. God's had enough. He's going to start over and build himself a new heaven, new earth. And then you got the chorus there in verses 7 and 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Verse 8, come behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. I said earlier, God is known by the judgments that he executed. Egypt was once the glory of the world. What is it now? Babylon was once the glory of the world. What is it now? Greece was once the glory of the world. The Medes, the Persians, they were once the glory of the world. What are they now? They're desolations. They're desolations. Some of the greatest cities, Capernaum, exalted to heaven. What is it now? I've been there. Nobody even lives in the place. Population zero. Jesus said, thou shalt be brought down to hell. Bethsaida, population zero. Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboam. The plains, the city of the plains that Lot said, wow, just like Egypt. What is it now? You know what it is now? It's mineral deposits. It's the highest intensity of sulfur in the world. There is no sulfur that matches the sulfur you find at the south end of the Dead Sea where Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboam, there's still sulfur balls there. You can go pick them up. It fell from heaven, fire and brimstone. The Lord spoke and uttered his voice. The earth melted. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. And America better wake up. America better wake. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. And Moses here, after he gets through the Red Sea, says, look what God did to Egypt. We were so afraid of Egypt. Why? We should have been afraid of God. That's where our fear should be. And after all this tumult, all these earthquakes and rivers and so on and so forth, all these desolations, we're told in verse 10, be still. Know that I am God. You know, we ought to think about these things once in a while. When you see Babylon in ruins today, we ought to think, you know, boy, God did that. Sodom, Gomorrah, and Admah, Zeboam, Egypt, Greece, the Medes and the Persians, there's still people there, but they're just has-beens now. The only reason you go to Greece is to look at the old temples and stuff. God says, be still and know that I am God. Know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. I think God has been doing some things to America over the last few years that I hope will catch our attention. A few divine slaps to try to wake us up, call us back to him. Some horrible things are happening in our country, morally, socially, culturally, naturally, as the geologists would say, and meteorologists and so on and so forth. There's some bizarre stuff happening to our country. God will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God. And so take his judgments and just be still. Just get in a quiet place and know that he's God. He's still God. He's still alive today. The Lord of hosts is with us. Verse 11. Praise the Lord. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do reign in the affairs of this life. We thank you, Lord, that America once knew this. Lord, I pray that we would get back to prayer as men and women, as we read in your word this morning, how the whole church, men, women, brethren, family, disciples, got together and prayed. Oh, God, stir us to pray for America. This kind of a chapter that was written because of the destruction brought upon Egypt by the plagues, the firstborn, the Passover, and the drowning in the Red Sea. You will be exalted among the heathen, and Lord, I would like to see America be a Christian nation and not a heathen nation. Lord, help us. Help me. Forgive me. Forgive us. Call us back to prayer. And back to righteousness for our land. Oh God, we thank you that you are our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Bless our invitation in Jesus' name. Back in 7.